I simply cannot express in words to tell you the joy and happiness I have standing before you this morning. Some of you I have met for the first time and still have not yet met, and then there are some of you in the audience that I have known for a long, long time. Going back 37 years when Joe Shane trained me to preach the gospel of Christ in the 10th Street building, and I know you're probably thinking, how in the world could that have been 37 years? Sandra hardly looks 39, so how is that at all possible? Well, it's been a long time, and there's been many challenges, and you suffered through many challenges. Those of you that had to sit through and endure my preaching each Sunday evening, thank you. I pray for you. Thank you for your patience that you had with me, and I'm sure with other men that have learned to preach the gospel at your steady and wonderful hand. You have been supporting me for almost four decades in my preaching of the gospel, and I can't express to you how appreciative and how thankful that I am for all of your support. You continue to do that, and I just am so thankful. And I'm sure that through the week I'll be mentioning that, how much I love you and care for you and forever am indentured and want to be your servant. Thank you so much. I'm looking forward to this week. If there's anything that I could be of service to you, please let someone know. I'm staying with Dixon and Nancy. It'll be the Lord's will through the week. So just get in touch, and we'll do the best that we can together. I hope that you'll come each evening, Monday through tonight through Wednesday evening. I've kind of got a little bit of a theme through the evening lessons, and I think that you will enjoy the teachings that we're going to have from the Holy Scriptures there together. So this morning's lesson is going to be taken from that very fascinating Old Testament book, the book of Judges. You just never know what you're going to find in there. It's kind of like the book of Judges is like a box of chocolates, isn't it? Sometimes there's wonderful things, and sometimes there's not so wonderful things that are in there. And this is one of those stories that's interesting, and yet when we read God's holy words, there's just so many wonderful life lessons that we can learn and apply to ourselves and be better and closer unto our Heavenly Father. I appreciate the young man that read the scripture for me. In the 12th chapter of the book of Judges, you may just want to open your Bible there for a few moments. It's during the days of the judge Jephthah. And Jephthah was having problems with the Ammonites. And that's no surprise, right? Who didn't have problems with the Ammonites as we read our Old Testament scriptures together? And so he wanted to go fight against them and to put down the insurrection that was occurring. He had asked the Ephraimites to come and help him, but the Ephraimites had refused. They basically were of the mentality of, who are you to have authority over us? They weren't going to accept him as a judge. And then they criticized him for not asking them to come when he said, yes, I did, but you simply refused to do that very thing. Our topic today is the topic of, let's see if that will work, if I can figure out how to make the clicker work. And the clicker is not working. Modern technology, it always does that for us, doesn't it? Try it again. Ah, there we go. The topic of today is Shibboleth. Shibboleth. You say, what in the world is Shibboleth? You know, we as members of the Lord's Church are teaching that spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, is something that has been done a long, long time ago. And yes, that is true. But if you are reading this story with me, you may know the story about Shibboleth. We read about it as you continue to read in this text of Scripture in verses 5 and 6. It says, the Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? If he said no, then they would say to him, then say, Shibboleth. And he would say, Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. There is a test. I refer to it as the Shibboleth test. It's a very basic truth when you think about the thing that we're reading about in verses 5 and 6, that our speech says a whole lot. It really does. Our speech says more than we realize.
As you think about what was going on there, they said Sibboleth instead of Shibboleth. And they left the H out. And as a result, that is the title of our lesson this morning, Without an H. And what can we learn from them not proclaiming the H, not pronouncing that word correctly? There is something that is said in what we speak, how we speak, the diction that we use, the grammar that's involved, the dialect that we have. Our speech says a lot. If we will look at the Apostle Peter when he was there in that courtyard, remember when the Son of God was under that false trial, and there he was warming himself by the various people in Jerusalem, and they began to look at him and think, maybe he's one of their disciples. And you may recall that the young lady in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 73 says, well, surely you are one of them. Your speech betrays you. In other words, your speech reveals you. Your speech reveals something about you. And then if you happen to look in Luke's account in chapter 22 and in verse 59, his speech revealed unto them that he's a Galilean. Well, what's the difference about a Galilean? Well, all of those close disciples of Jesus were from Galilee. In other words, from the northern part of Judea. They're down in Jerusalem. They're in the southern parts. And so when you talk about a northerner versus a southerner, they must have picked up that Peter was saying you guys instead of y'all. He wasn't doing that, was he? And so they knew immediately he's got to be from Galilee. His dialect is revealing who he is. You're one of them. And, of course, all the close followers of Jesus was from northern Galilee. You may know who I am. Those of you that have known me for some time, you know that I'm from Louisville. And as a result of that, I know exactly how to say that word the right way because I am native unto the land. The very first one on the top is right. It is Louisville. Say it as fast as you can. Try to say it with one syllable if possible. If you can do that, you are native to the city of Louisville, Kentucky. If you say anything else, I'm going to know, nope, they're not. You know, they might be from Shepherdsville. You know, they might be from the Knobs. They might be from Columbus, Indiana. But they're not native to the land. The way we say things and what we say makes a big, big difference, doesn't it? The Son of God spoke about that, if you'd like to look with me, in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew the 12th chapter and in verse 35, the Son of God said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. A good man, a good woman, is careful with the words that are coming out of their mouth, and they're also careful with the way in which those words are coming out of their mouth. They realize that it's not just the words themselves, but the way in which they are presented before others. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 29, this. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We preach these sets of verses often, and they should be preached often. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Nothing corrupt. Nothing corrupt in your speech, nothing corrupt in your dialect, nothing corrupt in your mannerisms, nothing corrupt in your body language. You know, sometimes your body language says just the opposite of what's going on or coming out of your mouth. And body language very often talks louder than sometimes the words themselves. And so we must be very careful with what's coming out of our mouth and the way in which we present, or the dialect of the speech when it comes to serving and trusting and loving our God and exposing that to others. So what I'd like to do for just a few moments by using this as a way of introduction is for us to think about that sermon title that's before your eyes, Without an H. How can we learn? What type of consequences can come without and H? Well, first of all, if we are individuals that say sibboleth instead of shibboleth, if there is no H involved, well, if we're without an H, there's no honesty. Remember what was going on there in verse 5 of Judges chapter 12? The Gileadites, they ask those Ephraimites, asking them, are you an Ephraimite there in verse 4? And they said no. They said no. And they were Ephraimites. But they said no. What is that old story my mama used to say all the time, that a lie is a lie is a lie. That is so true. And it's so simple. A lie is a lie is a lie. And that's what they were doing. They were lying. Lying is not acceptable. It is never acceptable for God's children, whether it be in the ancient days of the book of Judges or whether it be right here in 2021 here in Columbus, Indiana. Now, I do know that their situation was desperate. They were in a very difficult life impending situation. Their lives were in the balance on what was happening at that very moment, but that still does not justify lying, brothers and sisters. And it doesn't for them, and it doesn't for us. We are not excused. We cannot be justified, even if our circumstances are grave. Or not to be lying. It's simply not who we are. Notice the way that the Apostle Paul spoke in the book of Colossians and in chapter 3 and in verse 9. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 9, Paul said, do not lie to one another. Well, why are we not to lie to one another? Verse 9 goes on to explain, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We've put off the old man with our deeds. Now, we know what that old man is. We've studied our scriptures very long, that we were sinners. And then we were buried with Christ in baptism. And Paul speaks of that to the Romans as the crucifixion of that old man of sin. And Paul talks to the Corinthians and said that old things, that old man, that old woman of sin has passed away. Behold, all things are new. We do not get to reverse back to the old man. It is not acceptable before God. So if you're lying, there's a very easy solution for it. Stop it. That's the solution. Quit. That's not what God wants us to be. That is not who we are as a Christian. I know you might try to justify it. You might excuse it. You say, Ken, if you only understood the circumstances I was in, I know the circumstances these fellas were in, and it didn't work. You cannot justify or excuse lying. It's just not going to cut it before God. You know, as a parent, we understand that, right? Our kids have a tendency. Are you in the cookie jar? Oh, no, I'm not in the cookie jar, with their hand in the cookie jar, right? That's the little kids. And we know it's not going to cut it. We've got to now take disciplinary action. We know it's not going to work as a parent. We know it's not going to work when we go into a court system. Sir, we have you here on radar of traveling 87 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone. Oh, no, I wasn't. We got you clocked here. It's not going to work with a judge. It's not going to work with the ultimate judge either. It's not going to work with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You may recall that if you look in the book of Revelation, that the judge has already spoke on this issue. In Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 8, he says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, Ephraimites that were brethren, Christians who are brethren, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We do not want to find ourselves in that position. No honesty. You may have heard the expression, honesty is the best policy. That's not really accurate. Honesty is the only policy. There isn't any other policy for a child of God. Honesty is who we are. Let's make sure that it is. So without an H, there's no honesty. Without an H, there's no hiding. These captured Ephraimites, they had accused the Gileadites of being the ones who were fugitives. They're the ones that are the renegades and the fugitives. And when they were captured there at the streams or the brooks or the River Jordan itself, They had nowhere to hide. Jephthah's forces were right there and asked them, okay, we're going to put you through the test. Say Shibboleth. Now they had one of two choices. If they remained silent, well, that said a whole lot. And if they happened to try to say Shibboleth, it said even more, didn't it? They were between a rock and a hard place. There was nowhere for them to hide. Because if they spoke, it was going to remove all doubt. You know, that's the way of the tongue of the ungodly. The way of the tongue of the ungodly, eventually it's going to reveal itself. Let's go back to where we were a little while ago in Matthew, the 12th chapter, listening to our Savior. And before he had said that in verse 35 about the good man out of the good treasure, in verse 34, Jesus called them brood of vipers. It's true that Jesus knew what was in men, but very often we know what's inside of a man or a woman because we hear what's coming out of that man or that woman. And Jesus had been hearing what was coming out of them. It wasn't necessarily a miraculous or a deity thing that revealed who these people are. They were brood of vipers. Their tongue revealed that to be the case. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? They were not speaking good things. It revealed them. A little bit later on in Matthew's account of the gospel, in chapter 15, and in verses 18 and 19, the Son of God told his close disciples, he said, but those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the hearts. He's not talking about your blood pump. He's talking about this brain that we have, where our conscience and our will and our emotions and our rationale and all of those things that make us tick, so to speak. That's what comes out of our mouth, what is in our hearts. Those things come out and they, Jesus said, defiles a man or a woman. He goes, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, etc., 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 as Yul Brynner would have said in The King and I. That's what comes out of us. And you know that to be the case. You listen to people. What are they talking about? What are they talking about in small talk? Are they talking about golf or bowling? Are they talking about shopping? Are they talking about the hills or seamstress? The things that make who you are, that's the things you talk about very often. How much Bible are you talking about? Stop and think about that for just a moment. You talking about it very much? What's in your heart? Those are the things that you have a tendency of speaking about. An evil heart. It's going to express evil words. It's going to express evil dialects and body language. It's also going to express evil actions or deeds, the things that you do. Are you attempting to hide? Brothers and sisters, I know that there are members of churches of Christ that find themselves sitting in pews or in chairs like you're sitting this morning in a Sunday morning all across America at this moment, I want to suggest to you many of them are attempting to hide. Many of them are attempting to give the facade. Hey, I'm just fine. I'm great. I feel like Dr. Jekyll. But we know that story, don't we? That there's a Mr. Hyde or a Mrs. Hyde somewhere in the background in which nobody really knows about. But that Mr. Hyde or Mrs. Hyde comes out of them with regularity. No, eventually Mr. Hyde or Mrs. Hyde is going to win the day. Don't let that be you. Be Dr. Jekyll. Be that real faithful Christian. Have that good heart where good words and good deeds will be coming out. So there's no hiding. Eventually it's going to find you out. No honesty, no hiding. And here's the third that are together, if I can get it to come up. Yep. And that would be, without an H, no holiness. No holiness. Now think about the Ephraimites for just a moment. What we are reading, the people that are renegades and now fugitives trying to run away from the judge, these are Israelites. These are supposed to be brothers of Jephthah, of the nation of Israel. They're supposed to be brothers, but they're not holy. They're filled with themselves. They're individuals that are of the impression that we can, with impunity, go against the judge that God has appointed, who was Jephthah at the time. We don't have to do what he asks of us. We don't have to go with him when he fights his battles. And we can complain about him when things don't go the way that we like. They are not holy people. And yet they are brethren. They are Israelites. Now, I tell you what, there's no holiness when someone's like that. When you oppose the judge, do not think of yourself as holy. When you appoint the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Judge of all humanity, there is no way that you can see yourself in the light of holiness. It just is not possible. Listen to what the Hebrew writer said in the 12th chapter and in verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the writer says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Now, that impression's a little bit loaded. That's the idea that don't claim to have a relationship with God. Don't claim to be having fellowship with God if you're not someone that's in hot pursuit of peace and hot pursuit of holiness. Holiness is not something like, okay, I'll take one of those when you go to the smorgasbord. You know, let me have one of those vegetables, not two of them. Don't pile it up too high. I'll have a little holiness. No, we got to be people. It's like, give me full course. That's what I want. I want that and that. And so I'm after that. I am pursuing it. I'm going after it with gusto and fervor. We need to be people that pursue holiness. There's so many passages in Scripture that encourage us to do that. Remember when Peter was trying to tell us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we need to be holy in all of our conduct? And the reason was quite simple, because God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." How can we claim to be a part of the family of God when we're not going to carry on His characteristics? Be holy, for I am holy. We pursue holiness so much that, yes, we can properly wear the moniker or the title that has been given, as we read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons." We live in a world that says, "Don't look at me, I ain't no saint." And they mean it. And they're right. They're not. And they castigate the idea of sainthood as, hey, listen, that is way beyond anybody's grasp. Don't you even go around and act like you're a saint. Not only should we go about and act like it, we need to understand that's who we are. We are holy ones. That's where the word saints comes from, hagnos. It comes from that Greek expression, those that are separated and sanctified, separated unto God for the service of our God, those who are loyal to God, that they're not members of this worldly class anymore, but they're people that are on the side of God. They're sons and they're daughters of God because they're acting like God, that they're acting like Christ, i.e. the name Christian. Pursue holiness. The Scriptures refer to us as saints. Now, a lot of people say, oh, that's just so self-righteous. No, we understand. We understand we're saints because the precious blood of Jesus hit the ground one day long ago. We understand we're saints because Jesus allowed His body to basically be ripped apart and blood flow from His veins. We just, can I use the word celebrate? It's so solemn and so serious. The Lord's Supper together, recognizing that it was the body and blood of Jesus that was necessary for our sins to be washed away from our soul. We haven't merited anything. We just simply know that He has justified us by His grand and glorious power, and we should be thankful to God every day for that. And we should be pursuing holiness with all of our might because of His sacrifice to us. He gave us His everything. We should be pursuing holiness and peace. Holy words, holy deeds, as holy people, as a holy priesthood to our God. Now, as we think about looking at the next three H's, what if we're found guilty? What if we're like those Ephraimites? What if we can't pass the Shibboleth test and we leave the H out and say Sibboleth? What what's going to happen to us when we find ourselves in that position? Well, first of all, I want you to recognize, if you find yourself in that position, as they found themselves in that position, there's no help. They're without help. When they were discovered as the renegades and fugitives of the Ephraimites, as they were, they simply were going to die. And there would be no help extended unto them. And my dear friends, that's the way it's going to be when we have to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Brother Lee, I think it was Brother Raymond Tipton that taught me back in Mount Sterling that the most powerful word in the English language was the word must. There's no wiggle room. When it's must, you don't have options that are available to you. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And when we appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, dear friends, we're all going to appear alone. What do I mean by that? You're not going to be able to take an advocate with you. You're not going to be able to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and say, oh, but Jesus, if you only knew Grandma. Oh, she was so wonderful. Or Grandpa. Or if you only understood how wonderful my parents were. Or if you only could see how sweet my wife or my husband was. Or how my children have turned out. If you could only talk to my friends and my neighbors and my co-workers and my schoolmates. You know, there's going to be some say, listen, go talk to my bar buddies over there at Cheers. You'll find out that I was probably the best one out of them all. Some of them would say, well, but you only understood the political organizations I was a part of. Didn't you recognize, Jesus, that I was a part of Black Lives Matter? Or I was a part of the John Birch Society? Don't you realize, Jesus, that we're all going to stand alone. Ourselves. There's not going to be any help that we're going to be able to find. There's not going to be anyone to rescue us. We're going to have to stand there and give accounts of ourselves. And remember what the Son of God said in Matthew chapter 12. Let's go back and review what we learned earlier when we read Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 36. Jesus said, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Every sibilant that we utter, we're going to have to give account of it before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And there may be a tragic, tragic ending. If we are found guilty of saying sibilant instead of what we ought to be saying, shibboleth, another H, we're not going to have any hope. That's a really tragic statement, isn't it? No hope. I don't know if there's a more tragic statement than that. We never want to be in the hopeless situation. I know Star Trek did a movie about that, and Captain Kirk was able to get out of it, but again, that's fantasy. That's not reality. We find ourselves at times in hopeless situations. We never want to be there. There was no hope that was coming for the Ephraimites in that story. You may recall Jesus talking about the parable known as the parable of the wedding feast. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, just to make the long story short, the king, that would be a representation of our Heavenly Father, was giving a wedding feast for his son. Of course, we know that in reference to Jesus. And there were a lot of people that refused to come, but after finally everybody from the surrounding area was invited and the wedding hall was filled, we know there in verse 11. He says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That man was powerless. There was nothing he could do to resist the power of the king right before him questioning him. He was speechless when the king said, where is your wedding garment? And he told his servants to bind him, cast him. And we know what he's talking about, right? Into that terrible place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That man was in a hopeless situation. The glory of this, even though it sounds terrible, is that in this time, at this day, at this moment, you don't have to be there. If you're in the situation where you're saying sibboleth a lot in your life, if you're going contrary to the judge over and over again, you don't want him to rule over you, if you'll just turn on the light switch, if it'll just pop into your mind and recognize, I don't have to be like these Ephraimites. I haven't been found yet at the fords or at the Jordan River, and I am not yet under the judgment. You can insert that H in any time that you still have life and breath. You can do that even this morning. You don't have to find yourself in the situation where there's no help and no hope. But there may come a time when these things sadly would be true in your life. And we don't want that for you. No help. No hope. No heaven. No heaven. Don't be a fugitive against the ultimate judge. Don't be on the run. Don't be fleeing. Don't be running, trying to run back to your home where there's other rebellious individuals out there. The Ephraimites, they paid the ultimate price for their rebel attitudes, for their rebel words, for their improper sayings. They paid the price that they deserved to pay at the fords of the Jordan River so, so long ago. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to his brethren there in the city of Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 3, he said, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel which has come to you. It is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." The Scriptures, they're the truth of our God. Jesus is the one that provides grace. Jesus is the one that makes it possible for us to access help and for us to be people of hope and for us to be able to go to heaven when this life is over. I think about the time when Jesus was on the cross and he talked to that criminal that was being justly executed for the crimes against humanity and what he had done. And he told that young man, as based upon his belief, that yes, today with me, you're going to be in paradise. Now, I don't know what your concept of paradise is about. Some people say that I live in paradise. Now, they're not too far away. I'm about 35 miles from the Gulf of Mexico. You're invited. Come on down. Sandra and I have a guest room. Your name's on it. We'd be glad to have you. It's very beautiful down there. We had joked with someone recognizing y'all had a couple of inches of snow up here this week, that we were going to pack a whole bunch of Mobile, Alabama heat in our trunk, and we're going to unleash it here after services are over with. That's our intentions. What's paradise to you? Is paradise to you out there in a hammock where you're just swinging out in the middle of a secluded beach with the emerald beautiful waters of the ocean? Some people, that is what paradise is all about. Some people, oh no. My idea of paradise is going up to the Rockies and going down the snow slopes. I don't understand you, but I understand. Some of you might have the idea of what paradise is, man. The Mall of America. That's paradise for me. And a credit card that just doesn't quit. That's paradise. What's paradise to you? Some of you, like, man, just being in the backyard, you know, after cutting the grass and sitting back with a fresh squeezed glass of lemonade, or just being with my family, that's paradise. Whatever your concept of paradise is, it's not enough when it comes to what heaven is going to be like. You've ever seen the movie, this is required viewing for every parent of the Lord's Church, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. It is required viewing. There are 5 children that get the opportunity to see a child's paradise. And then he opens up the factory and they see the Choco River. And Augustus Gloot could not help himself, could he? He was in that chocolate river. I think that movie had something to do with the idea of a very benevolent candy maker that wanted to make everyone's dreams come true. That's what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be the place where your dreams come true. Not only did Jesus refer to it as paradise, but this man was caught up in the third heaven. I'm persuaded it's the Apostle Paul that he talked about seeing paradise with words that were inexpressible. Now, that could mean he didn't have the right to tell you, or they were just so amazing, I couldn't begin to describe it to you. I don't care which one it is, they're both amazing. Paradise, heaven, you gotta want it. You gotta have it. You gotta need it. It drives us, it propels us, it moves us. It's what Jesus came to offer men. It's what Jesus took a body of flesh and allowed them to rip that flesh to shreds so that me and you and all of us could be home with Him in paradise forever. Lee, I've even heard you can hit a one iron up there. I don't know if that's the case or not. Those of you that play golf, you might know what that's like. I can't hardly hit any iron, yet alone a one iron. What a grand and glorious place heaven is. And you've got to be there. You've got to get there. We've got to be there. There's no other place for us to be. How do you do that? Well, you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ with all of your heart. Every ounce of your fiber, you come to the understanding that Jesus of Nazareth, He is God in the flesh. He became man so that He could die for us. And as a result of that, we can be baptized into His death, buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in a newness of life, to be born again, cleansed from our sins by the power of His blood, so that we can become Christians, that we can live as Christians, not like these Ephraimites, but work thoroughly following the Judge, Jesus Christ, that we're going to live as a Christian so that when everything is said and done, we die as Christians. Don't miss heaven. You have missed it all. The Ephraimites missed it all. Don't let it be said of you. Brothers and sisters, I love you. It'd be tragic that you're not in heaven eternally. You're just too close to start hiding. You're too close to quit being holy. You're too close to lose your honesty. Be a child of God. Serve Him faithfully. When you stop and think about it, Jesus reminded the Christians in Smyrna, listen, we're really close. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. I want you to go to heaven. There's someone in the audience that you look at yourself and say, Ken, I didn't know you could see right through my soul. I didn't know that you were able to be like one of those Ephraimites and recognize that I've been saying shibboleth a lot, unspiritually. But I've been kind of faking through that I'm a lot more like Mr. and Mrs. Hyde than Dr. Jekyll. I've not been living right. I've not been acting right. I've not been thinking right. I've not been speaking right. I've not been the type of Christian I need to be. My brother, sister, there is a remedy for that. Repent. Pray God. That's what Peter told the sorcerer. When he wanted to have powers that were not allowed and expressed for him. Confess your faults for one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Be willing to confess your sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're not yet a Christian, we can take care of that too. The idea of becoming Christian is rather a simple process. It doesn't take very long. It's just a few moments. But it's the most life-changing decision you'll ever, ever make. You won't regret. When you're in God's paradise, you'll never regret becoming a Christian, living as a Christian, and dying as a Christian. For someone in the audience that the invitation has touched and you want to make your life right with the Judge and the Leader and the King and the Ruler of all humanity, Jesus Christ, if there is, please, we beg you, we beseech you, come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual needs while we stand together and sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will be ready, he intercedes for you. Lift up your voice,
leave him with your care,
and begin by God to kneel at the cross,
give your right to God.
Just wanted to take a moment to talk about our giving just a little bit. You know, we've been doing this since in the last few weeks here of changing things around, and our giving is different than what it was since we're not passing plates around. And so we have, as most of you know, the baskets set out on the tables there, and we encourage our members to give as they've been prospered by God. When we think about that opportunity, it's an opportunity to serve God and to serve men like Ken. You know, with the contributions that are taken up, we not only support the preachers that we have here, Lee and JD, but we also support, I think, 13 other men around the country. And so that is, you know, just a part of what we do with the contributions that we have. Ken said we've been supporting him for 40 years or so, almost 40 years. That's a long time. But, you know, God's work is done by men like Ken, and we're very appreciative of him and with the men that we do support. You know, it's been our policy to try to have the men that we support to come and preach for us every now and then. You know, some of them are not able, being in Africa and South America and places like that. But most of them have come by and preached for us on occasion. So we're thankful for Ken, and we're thankful for his work, and we're thankful for you and your contributions that help support men like Ken. And so we invite you to give if you've not, and to you know, make sure you realize what the contribution is for and what work is being done by that. Let's give thanks to God for the blessings that he's given us from time to time. Our gracious God and our Father, we know, Father, that you are mindful of us. You've been mindful of us from the very beginning. You have created us. You've had a relationship with us. And Father, you want us to come home to be with you in heaven. We are thankful, Father, for you providing for us while we're in this foreign land, while we're here on this earth. We pray, Father, that you would bless us as we need those blessings, and you will help us to use the blessings that we have in a good way. In all that we do, we may use those for your benefit and for the benefit of your kingdom. Help us, Father, to be thankful for all of the things that you do for us from day to day. For we ask all things through your Son, Jesus, that gave all for us. Amen. Also want to talk about those that we need to be thinking about and praying for. You know, Ken, he kind of put us on the spot. We always ask the preachers to send us a list of their sermon topics, you know, and so he sends a list and he says something about leaving out the H, and I said, what in the world is he talking about? You know? And how do you put that on a flyer? But you know, it's a good lesson. It's a lesson that we need to think about, and maybe this will help us think about the way our speech goes and just our lives in general, and how that we can leave things out if we're not careful. Even as Christians, even as God's people, we can leave things out. And so we appreciate the lesson this morning, and help us all to take that to heart and to use that in our lives and to be better because we've done that. We have several in our news and notes. If you haven't picked one up, please do that. We'll talk about those that need our prayers and our thoughts. We start off in the news and notes with a good announcement, and that is Marcus and Audria Kessler have a new son, Wesley Ryan, and so let's be congratulating them and thankful to them. And also good news, we have Guy and Leanne Crowder with us, new members that just placed membership, I think, not just this past week here. They have two daughters, Ella and Lydia, or Grace maybe, whichever she decides she wants to be called, they say. So we're very thankful for them, and we want you to encourage them as they become a part of our congregation here. But we also have some that are having tests and procedures that are coming up. Angie Hubbard will have one tomorrow. She will have EGD tomorrow, and so let's keep her in our mind. Charlie Zink has an appointment with his doctor tomorrow. Larry Couch has suffered a lot in the past year or two, and is having skin grafts, and so let's remember him as he goes through yet one more thing in his life. Marianne Grant's not been feeling well the last little while, and let's keep her in. Hopefully she'll be better, and things will go well for her. Jennifer Zink had her COVID shots, her vaccines, and she had a rough time with hers. Most of us have had ours and not had any problems, but she was pretty under the weather for a little while there. So let's keep Jennifer in our prayers as well. We have several extended family members that we're thinking about. Laura Tinsley went through a lot herself, but her mother, Justine, is also not doing very well at all. And so, that's added strain on her, on the Tinsley family. But let's keep Justine in our prayers and the family there. The Halb family as well. Daryl continues to be very weak and really going downhill, and so let's keep the Halb family in our thoughts as well. Let's keep Betsy Wildman's mother, Linda, in our prayers with her chemotherapy. I know this last week, Thursday, she went with chemotherapy, and then Friday she had another appointment with the doctor in Indianapolis. Both of these are in Indy. So, a very rough patch there for her to go back-to-back to see the doctors. And so let's keep her in our minds. Let's continue to be thankful or mindful of Grace, the Myers, the 7-year-old daughter there, as she goes through her treatments as well. David White, Ivy's son, seems to be improving, and so let's be thankful for that and for all of those that had COVID up there in Avon and the stress that brought on for the congregation there. Jason McCourt, son-in-law to John and Ramona, had heart surgery, and so let's keep the McCourts in our prayers, and No, that was the bulging disc in Jason. I'm sorry. The heart surgery was Wendell and Mary and their son. And so let's keep all of those in our thoughts and prayers there as they are struggling with things. And his name is Josh. So Justin and Josh there. Also, Lee's father continues to decline. Are about the same. But let's keep Lee's father in our prayers as well. And also, Dwayne Gandy's father is also in hospice now. And so let's be mindful of the Gandy family. And also Kendra's grandmother, step-grandmother, is also diagnosed with cancer. And so we have a lot to pray for there. And let's be mindful of all of these. Just a little as far as our procedure for this morning. We will have just a short break in between this and our class period, which will not be a class period for most of us. Ken will be preaching to all of those that are seventh grade and up will stay in the auditorium. Those that are preschool to sixth grade will have their classes this morning, and so be mindful of that. Our meeting this week will continue through Wednesday night, and that will be at 7 o'clock. Each evening, and so let's be reminded of that and try to be out every night that we can. Also, our Bible reading for this week will be Isaiah 45 through Isaiah 49. So Isaiah 45 through Isaiah 49, and also